the Earth's surface. It contains 97% of the planet's water, 95% of the underwater world unexplored. Amazing. Amazing. The passage before us this morning is intended in its result to make us feel small. Near the southwestern extremity of Guam, about 210 miles southwest of Guam, is the deepest point on Earth. There was, in 1960, a vessel, U.S. Navy vessel, that plunged to the deepest part of the Earth, called the Mariana Trench. The pressure is so vast in that trench that they've estimated, and I don't know how they came up with this comparison, I guess it's because it's visually, it puts something in our minds, that there is eight tons per square inch at that depth, which is the equivalent of an average-sized woman holding on top of her 48 jumbo jets. I don't know how they came up with that or who had that illustration, but I can picture an average-sized woman with 48 jumbo jets. That's 8 tons per square inch. Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Not just the deepest part, but literally the waters of the earth. That God measures those in this part of His hand. And meted out heaven with a span. Just like as we look at a ruler, God looks at all of the heavens, the vastness of the heavens, as just the ruler length. "Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" It's Isaiah is seeing himself as so small in comparison to the vastness of God. I was thinking about the song, just popped into my head while I was studying this passage. "Behold our God, who has held the oceans in His hands. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him." I love this third stanza as well. "Who has felt the nails upon His hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God." As we think about coming to the Lord's table this morning, and as this account is before us, what I want us to do is to behold our God in His oceans of grace. I believe that what we have to do, folks, sincerely, even though I'm preaching a short time this morning in preparation for the preaching of the Lord's table this morning, we have to regain our awe in the sufficiency of Christ. Some of us have lost that. We've lost it. Now, we would never say we're bored with Jesus. We'd never say that God's kind of ho-hum. But we have lost the genuine sense of awe in the sufficiency of Christ that this woman had. I want to talk about overflowing grace. This woman in this passage had some very serious setbacks, and Mark is emphasizing the setbacks. Her setbacks were, that we've even seen already in the book of Mark, she was a woman. And I don't believe that Jesus was sexist. But in the culture, I mean, women didn't have the same position. And so Jesus is talking with women. He touches a woman to heal her. I mean, he's going across the boundaries. But I just want to say, culturally, she was a woman. Setback number one. Setback number two, the text says she was Greek. Setback number three, I mean, this is going further into the hole. Everything that Luke says, she was Syrophoenician. The Matthew account says that she was a Canaanite, which is even worse. One commentator in what I read in study of this passage said, of all of the characters that are talked about in the book of Mark, if you were just to put all of those characters out, she would be the most unclean person of all of them. So what Mark is doing here in writing this book is he's taking a character and entering her into the story and impressing on the reader that this person had absolutely no right to Jesus. I mean, she didn't even have a ticket to get into the game. She was that far out. But this woman barges in and falls down at Jesus' feet. I just want to stop right here. We're going to the applications quick on this. Do you have a setback in your past? Do you have a setback? Do you have a marriage setback? Do you have a health setback? Do you have a moral stain? Never going away. It's part of your past. Do you have a financial setback due to an unwise purchase? Do you have a testimony setback due to a wrong choice? Can I just say that if you have no setbacks, that you're not being honest with yourself? But I do recognize that some people live out of setbacks because it's constantly on them. Can I just say, this is a story of a woman who had serious setbacks. Second thing I want to notice about the text is that she had not only a setback, but she got serious pushback. Her daughter has some sort of unclean spirit. She has a demonic presence. Okay, would that be of concern to you? Absolutely. She is a mother. She has a daughter. What would a mother do to get help for her daughter? Probably anything. And so she's willing to risk everything to be able to try to get some help for her daughter. Matthew chapter 15, which you don't have to turn there, I think we may have it on the screen here, gives a little bit of an additional amount of what's there. It says that he answered her not a word. So she's coming, she is falling down, and Jesus doesn't even acknowledge her presence. Do you like to be ignored? How would you like to be ignored in the waiting room if your child had a serious illness and the doctor and the nurse and the hospital staff won't even give you a clipboard to sign in? He didn't acknowledge her at all. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And here's the mental picture that I have in my mind. This woman is desperate. She has crossed over the line of having a sense of shame. She's already unclean. She knows she's disqualified. She knows she has no right to this rabbi. But she is falling down. He won't even answer her. And so on the ground, she is like going to the feet of a disciple. Please talk to him. Help him. Please get him to say something. And they keep walking and she keeps following. And finally, Peter's got a hold of Jesus and say, get her out of here. And it sounds so brazen. Finally, Jesus responds. In verse 27, he says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Wow. Wow. There are times where in reading your Bible, you just look at it and you're thinking to yourself, I don't understand that. I'll read the next chapter. You're like, just, I'm assuming there's something in there. But folks, I don't want us to just gloss over. Mark has it there. Let's bore down into it. The New King James in that text has a couple of things that are extremely important. The first one you'll notice is that there are quotation marks around "let the children be filled first" in that phrase. Many people believe that Jesus was bantering with her and he quoted something. But remember, Jesus has talked in parables before, and the disciples did not get that. Okay? By the way, I would look at your Bible version, what you have, and see whether the quotations are there, because some have it and some don't. Okay? I believe there were quotations. I believe Jesus was quoting. And he was quoting a phrase, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the..." Here's the second very significant thing. There are different words that are used for dogs, okay? Now, dogs were unclean animals in Jewish times. They were scavengers. We get up in the morning, we let our dog out, we name him. He has a human name, Charlie, and we pet him and he lays with us. That is not the domesticated feel of dogs in Jesus' day. But in any generation, in any time period, who can resist a puppy? Who can resist a kitty? Who can resist the little babies? And so Jesus uses the word "little dogs." Why does he use the word "little dogs"? I don't know whether you've noticed this phenomenon. I don't even know if it's a phenomenon. It's just a natural occurrence. This is what happens in our home. If you have people over to your house, or even just your family sitting around the table, and you're having a meal and you have a pet, who does the pet tend to sit near? If you have a table, let's just say you have friends over and you have a table, you have what's called a big people's table, and you have a kid's table, which table does the dog tend to go near? Now, having prepared this message the other night, I had to have laughed to myself because we had salads, and we have one particular bowl in our house, and we always, this is our family thing, we always cut the salad up before we put it on the table. And so if you come to our house and we serve you a salad, we'll say, "Do you want your salad cut up?" So we always cut the salad up. Well, I was cutting the salad, and these bowls, the bowl tips over, and the bowl went like that. As I'm preparing for this message, the bowl went like that, and immediately who came? The dog. Charlie was right there, because he knew he was going to get food. Jesus is using this example, and he is saying, now look, children, they don't get to be filled first. The adults get to be filled first. But then children, and then the children's bread, you don't take the children, the child's not eating the bread, and you don't say, "Hey, you know what, that little puppy, he needs some bread. Take it out of the children's mouth and throw it to the dog." He is putting to her an illustration to see what is in her heart. And she bit on it. She bit so hard on that illustration that how Jesus responds is unbelievable. Her persistence. She had a setback and she got pushed back. But she was persistent. So she answers in verse 28, and she said, "Yes, Lord, you're right. You're exactly right." And basically what Jesus is saying, he's giving an illustration, and he's saying, Jewish people, I have come with a mission. Jesus had a mission. And that mission was, first of all, not to Gentiles, it was to Jewish people. And then after that, it would go to Gentile people, and he is saying the children are Jewish people, and so that's the pecking order. That's who I've come to first. And she acknowledges that, and she says, "Yes, Lord, I understand that." Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs, the little puppies. They hang around, and what do? Kids don't eat very neatly, and so they always drop something. And when they drop something, the little dog spread over there, and he grabs it up. Verse 29, he says, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Matthew even gives a more vivid picture of what happened. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Folks, would you imagine for a moment Jesus looking at you and saying, great is your faith. Here was somebody with enormous setback in their lives, and Jesus responds in what could be described as a very abrasive manner. I mean, we gotta get this picture of Jesus out of our head of a guy just going around saying, peace, love, joy, peace, love, joy, peace, love, joy. Joy, 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 joy. Kind of like just some sort of very soft guy who's walking around just trying to spread mirth and goodwill over all the earth. Jesus is not responding to her, but he has a purpose for her to draw something out of her heart that he needs his disciples to see. Folks, that they don't even understand yet. How does this woman, she didn't have a pocket, she didn't have a Gideon's New Testament. But the truth she did have, she believed, and she was persistent. Now, why is Jesus amazed at her faith? Here's where I want to get this in your mind before we come to the Lord's table. It was not, folks, that she kind of reached deep inside and pulled up something that was there. That's not it. Because the wrong way to apply this message is to look at you and to say to you, you need to have greater faith, try harder. The text makes it very evident she was not qualified. She couldn't do anything. But she fixated on a couple of things. And here was number one. She believed and accepted that she was undeserving. Stop and think about that. Jesus gives this illustration that children will be filled first and then there's nothing left for the dogs. She didn't respond back and say, who are you calling a dog, dude? I came to get a little help and you give me this slur. What's up? When you are upset over being mistreated, why are we upset? Why? Just think about that for a moment. When you're upset over being mistreated, why are you upset? 9 times out of 10, it's because we believe we deserve what? To be treated better. Why did they do that? I was standing in customer service the entire... I waited here 15 minutes, and then this 17-year-old kid just kind of walks up, doesn't even see the line, and gets his purchase. I was in line, I deserve... See what I'm saying? I mean, it's just even natural things. This woman wasn't even responded to, and then when Jesus responds, it's so abrasive, but she already recognizes, I deserve nothing. Folks, we sing a song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply what? To thy cross I cling. I think in just meditating upon that truth, I think many of us would, if we're going to regain our awe in the sufficiency of Christ, the first thing we need to be in awe and horror of is how sufficient we believed we were. The second thing that is part of this story is that she believed in the complete sufficiency and goodness of Jesus. She is socially disqualified. She is legally disqualified. Socially, she was a woman. Legally, she's a Gentile and a Greek. She is missionally disqualified. Jesus disqualifies her. He's basically saying, I didn't come to minister to you first. I came to another group. It's almost like he's telling her racially arrogant things. You're not Jewish, so I can't talk to you. She is missionally disqualified. What is the point? what she needed was not determined based upon her qualifications or her performance. What she needed was completely based upon the qualification of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And folks, when she responds back to Him and she says, "Yes, Lord, but the little dogs have to eat." Do you know what she was saying? There is, Jesus, you're right. You came to Jewish people and I am way down underneath the table and all I am is a little dog. But you have so much grace that even in your illustration, she uses His illustration back on Him. She says, even if your grace goes first to the children and they happen to drop a crumb on the floor, all I need is a crumb because you, Jesus, are more than enough. Folks, she caught something that the disciples didn't catch. They're in a boat, and they can't catch that they have all of God in the boat. They're afraid. She's being treated what we perceive as harsh. Now, that runs cross-grain to us as Americans because we're all about rights. I mean, we assert our rights. We have rights. What she is saying, right, Lord, yes, Lord, I have no rights. But you have all the rights. How do we put this into action? Two substantive but brief things before we come to the Lord's table. Number one, we've got to stop thinking that God does things for us because of who we are or what we have done. We have to stop. Do you know when you're going to notice that? When you're in a trial. And your heart is going to generate some things like, I've served in this church, I've been faithful in tithing, now why did this happen? Do you know what we just did? We just said, based upon my merit, I didn't deserve evil, I deserved good. We have a performance-based mindset. When that happens, we have to acknowledge it and say, God, forgive me. None of this is based upon my performance. All of it is based upon your performance. The second thing we need to do is we need to start spending time gazing into the greatness and the goodness of God. I'm just telling you, there is no quick fix to any of this. We've got to spend time getting into stories like this and reading them over and over and letting the Holy Spirit inform our hearts to where we have a big picture of God. Problem with many of us is we got God in such a box. He looks like us. He acts like us. He's supposed to respond like we expect people to respond. He's basically just a higher version of us. I want to conclude this morning with the singing together of Behold Our God. Some of you have never sung this song before. It's so easy. But as we sing this together, a cappella, no piano, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this woman. And I want you to think about a woman who's coming to Jesus. She is on the floor because moms will do anything to get help for their kids. But she's totally disqualified. And Jesus ignores her. And then He responds, and it's with this quote that she evidently has heard and she plays off of and she catches the significance and then thinks to herself, "You're right. Yes, Lord, yes." But as she beholds her God, she recognizes, all I need is a crumb because you are more than enough. All right, follow me, all right? Here, let's sing it together. Who has held the oceans in His hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. God, we are debtors. And this table before us preaches that to us. This little cup of juice was the agony of your bloodshed, the shame and the humiliation and the spit. This little piece of bread is your body broken for us. God, how can I, Rob Campbell, in a suit and tie, having a Bible on Sunday morning, stand and say, hey, I've done some good things. Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Thank you for this woman who, though knowing she didn't deserve anything, was resting in your sufficiency, that you had more than enough grace. Father, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.